our Father, we open this precious book again. We thank you so much for preserving our day. We thank you, Lord, for entrusting it with us. We pray before you, well, no matter what anybody else thinks, before you, we've been found worthy enough to teach it because we seek your face. We desire your will. And dear Father, we study, we put effort to it, to walk with you to some degree, as best we know how, to be able to understand what you'd have us to know. We thank you for the wonderful truths in this precious book. Not only does it tell us how to be saved, but it tells us things about what should be going on since we're saved. And I'm glad you didn't leave us here to try to do it by ourselves. You gave us the Holy Spirit when we trust you as Savior, and he helps us in understanding first what the Bible has to say, and then the power that's needed to put in practice the call of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look down in verse 8, Paul said this. He said, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I want you to notice that. He didn't say the knowledge about Christ. A lot of folks are looking at things about Christ that don't mean anything any more than any other knowledge. But when he talked about the knowledge of Christ, this is something Paul said it took a hold of him. This is his life. The knowledge of Christ motivated him to live in certain ways. And he said, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, nothing but waste, that I might win Christ. And he said, I be found in him, don't have my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he said in verse 10, that I may know. He laid out these positions where he was at and what happened now, the righteousness of faith. He said, that I may know him. And watch the next phrase. And the power of his resurrection. That I may know him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Not only just know him. Not just know about him. But to know him. There's a lot of folks know about him and don't know him. I said again. There's a lot of folks know about him but don't know him. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a dangerous place to be. And yet, knowing about Christ is not enough. There's a lot of folks going to end up in hell, know about him. In fact, the demons of hell know about him. Well, the demons of Satan know about him, but they're not ever going to end up in heaven. And so he goes on, and he says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Then I want you to look in Galatians chapter 2 to understand this power of his resurrection. He's not just talking about when the day comes that we're going to be raised in the future. He's not talking about the future resurrection here and thank God God's going to have the power to raise us from the dead because he raised himself from the dead. The fact he raised himself from the dead, he has power to raise us from the dead, but he's talking about power that the resurrection brings right now. I can have the resurrected power, the new creation in me right now, and so can you. And this is something a lot of times Christians lose in their Christian walk. And some people say, well, how in the world can I live it? I just don't know. And you can't live it by yourself. You might as well quit trying. Because how? If you're going to live it by yourself, you're going to try to live it the way you want to live it. And you'll come up short every time. God will bring conviction every time the Word of God is proclaimed when you try to live it for yourself. Then if you can't live it by yourself, how do you live it? He says there's a power available now, the resurrected power that brought the new creation in us. It's living in us by the Holy Spirit of God. So anything that God tells us to do, we can do because it's he doing it in us if we submit to him. Now, the unsaved don't have that. Unsaved has nothing but a fallen mind. It's a fallen condition, and they only know what they know mentally within themselves. And so here he's talking about a power of resurrection, not you wait to the day that you die and then raise from death, but you can have right now that brings about power in that new creation. And then Paul goes a little further, and he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, watch this, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There it is again. There's something Christ is doing in that person who received Christ as their personal Savior. And he said, I'm going to live in them. If they submit to me, if they give all to me and submit to me, see, there's more to this thing of Christianity than just believing in Christ and going to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's more to it than that. A lot of folks just think that's all that matters, but there's more to it than that. And he said, I die daily for the cause of Christ. But on the other hand, he said, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live in flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, you'll find, and I'm have to hurry to get this in this morning, find that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Watch this. When Christ, who is our life, If you want to turn that, turn over and look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says simply, for verse 3, we're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life inside for the new creation. And he said, this shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Now I want you to look with me over in Ephesians, because we're going to look at how this life works in Ephesians chapter 2. He explains to us how that we, where we were at in 2 and what happened in these next few verses. Chapter 2, that's verse 1 through 10. And I'm reading all so you can connect it together in just a few minutes. And he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's where we were born that way physically. And the quickening he made us alive. Where in times past you walk. Here's where we were at. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now worketh in the children of disobedience. When we were born physically, we grew up, and as we grew in the surroundings around us in the depraved nature, we walked according to the course of this world, the prince and power of this world. Notice, among whom also we all had our conversation. Not only we walked among those who lived the lifestyle that's away from God. That literally were the ones who, in conversation, is a type of, that's the way of life. In times past, and notice, it's in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh. Now, isn't it an amazing thing? Some people say they can say, they're saved, but they try to live in the lust of the flesh, being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, God will tear you up if you try to live in the lust of the flesh. Because here's something, he said, that's the way you were, and I've delivered you from that, but you won't know that until you find that life working in you, which is the life of Christ. This is the most phenomenal thing that I've ever seen in my ministry down through the years. And he goes on, he said, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, whereby by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where we were at before we were saved. Now, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, back there we was walking after among those who were in our lifestyle and paths of the flesh, desiring the flesh and so forth of the mind, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Twice, verse 1 and verse 5, he says we have been quickened if we're saved. We have been made alive unto God in a way that he's not some mystical God we're trying to pray to and hope we get it right. We know him personally now because there's a relationship with him. Watch. And hath raised us up together, made us sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an awesome verse of scripture. That even now we're sitting in the right beside of God in Christ Jesus in heaven. He's raised, if we're born again, he has raised us to sit with him at the right hand of God. Now that's what Paul is telling this church at Ephesus. Then he goes on and he says what? He said that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship. He begins to show what that workmanship is like in words and detail in other places. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's that new life again. Well, this Bible is full of that, folks, and yet we read over it so lightly. We just read over it so lightly. This life is in Christ Jesus. And a lot of folks say they got it. Don't show it. Because if it is, what was Christ's desire to do, please the Father? He didn't argue with God about anything. He just wanted to please the Father. And then notice he said, and it's created into good works, created in Christ Jesus, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to speak to us this morning on this subject. How does Christ's resurrection affect me right now? How does it affect me right now? Because it does. But it won't affect you unless we submit to him as a child of God. And if we don't submit to him over periods of time that he deals with us about things, we may not know him as Savior. Because I believe when Christ moves in by the Spirit of God, then there's something in us that bigger than you and I. And he's a powerful being. The only thing about it is, this flesh right now hinders me. Did you know that divine life in me right now is what's going in that glorified body one day? And you know the only difference now and then, the glorified body won't resist it like this body does. See, you don't have a divine life here of God and then get to heaven and get another one. It's the same thing. And what an amazing thing that God would save us when we trust Christ as Savior and give us this eternal life, this divine life in us. And in this body, that life's there right now. But the clove of flesh that we have is a hindrance to it. And unless we learn what God has to say, I had to learn what God had to say about being saved. If not, I'd still be a member of the church headed to hell. I had to learn what God had to say. And when I found out about salvation, I committed myself to the Lord for that, trusted Christ. Now I have to learn about the Christian life, because just being saved don't automatically let me know what the Christian should do. And I found out, after 54 years of this book, studying down through the year, I found out that God gives me just as much information and more so about what the Christian should be doing as it was how to get saved. He's not left us ignorant. And he's showing us Christ's attitude towards God while we're living in this particular life. I think about, I cannot dictate to God how to be saved. I can't dictate God. Oh, I don't like your method. I need to. Lord, I believe if I. No, I can't dictate to God how to be saved. And I want you to know, I cannot dictate to God how to live after I'm saved. He has to dictate to my heart what to do to get saved. And he has to dictate to my heart what I should be doing after I'm saved. And that's the reason he moves in. He didn't leave us by ourselves. Thank God. Boy, this thing is a wonderful thing about salvation. God didn't leave us by ourselves when we got saved. He moved in. He took residence there. And he says, now I'm inside, but you'll be taught by the word, and I enforce the word in your heart by obedience. And you find yourself in a new territory of life that's entirely different than what you see in most of Christianity today. I read a story where a man was riding out in the country one day, just riding around, and he ran over a rabbit. And he loved animals, and he was so disturbed about running over that rabbit. And he got outside, and he was looking at that thing, and he had such a worried look on his face. A lady was passing by, and she stopped. She said, sir, what's the matter? He said, I run over this rabbit. I love animals. I know there's nothing to do about it, but he's dead. I just know he's dead. She said, wait a minute. Let me just wait a minute. She went back to the car and got a can or something. And she came back over and sprayed on that rabbit. And all of a sudden, that rabbit jumped right up. He ran off about 10 feet, turned around, and did this. He went back down again. He ran about another 10 or 15 feet. He turned around, back to those things, and he did this. He ran about 10 or 15 yards out there a little further. He turned around. He did this again. Stood on his hind feet and did this. And the man said, lady, I am amazed. I am astonished. I can't imagine. What did you have in that can? She said, well, just read the label. And he had on the can, restores life to dead hairs, also is permanent waves. Amen. Well, we're talking about something that's not fictitious, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about something that's real. Did you know we don't celebrate a religious myth? We are celebrating a glorious event supported by the biblical truths and also historical records. But I don't need historical records, because the biblical truth will always override historical records. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has more evidence in it than anything else that I know of, and it's supported more than you can find in history. When you get right down to it, the Bible itself is around to give us good information on it. But in archaeology studies, we're finding that Jesus existed. In fact, you'll find a lot of stories about him existed the wrong way. But in fact, he still existed. There's no way that those apostles in that early years would have given their lives for a lie and go to their grave believing that Jesus, if they did not believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. They did not make it up themselves. You got to give them. They may have been not as educated as most people in the world, but they had enough education to know if this is a myth or a lie, it's not worth dying for. Amen. By the way, I can look down through the annals of history and know people who have died for the cause of Christ. We've got some people right now on this earth today has died in the last week for the cause of Christ, and they won't die for a lie. Amen. And yet today, there's many people who deny that this is so. In 2011, people in the United States was asked, took a poll that said that they believe in the body and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will imagine. 2011, they said over 75% of the people believe that they interviewed in the resurrection of Christ. But on the other hand, their belief doesn't seem to affect their lives. It really didn't matter how they lived. 59% of those who said that they believe in the resurrection rarely ever attend church. Of that 59%, they said there's not much difference in their lives than what before they were, after they say like it was before they were saved. There wasn't much difference in their life after being saved as it was before they were being saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, something's wrong. You look at Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you his life was different than any other man's. He never sinned, so his life was different on this earth. We have sinned many times and still do many times in this body, be honest with yourself in the scriptures, but you understand that when it happens, the Holy Spirit lives there, does something, and you find yourself coming to the Lord with a broken heart from time to time. I think about life. Some people say, well, you know, I got saved, and I really have a hard time with this body and so forth. I have a hard time with this flesh. Well, I've got news for you. I got saved too, and I've had a hard time with mine. But God's never ceased to give me an answer if I look for it. He's never ceased to give me help when I look for it. And by the way, you do too. You just don't know enough about the Lord to know what's happening. Because Satan works against the flesh, and more so than ever if you begin to approach the portals of glory. And then some people say, oh, yeah, I ain't had a bit of trouble. I got saved, just never had a bit of trouble in my flesh at all. In fact, I do about what I want to do. I doubt your salvation if you do about what you want to do. Because God set forth there as a new creation. Now, if you let the new creation take over and do what you want to do, you're going to do that which is pleased God. I'm amazed. I have so much. I'll be saved 5 years. Next birthday. I'm amazed what accumulation of stuff I've accumulated in my lifetime that I didn't want to accumulate. I'm talking about right here. If you'll be honest, you'd say the same thing. There ain't no way in the world I can handle that. But God can. And boy, he knows how to do it. And stay in this book and you'll find. You'll find by mistake scripture that God leads you to what you didn't want to see. That Satan you out about things if you really want to walk with God. Because this book is alive. It's real. And it does things for us in this life. The resurrection should make a difference in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you look what 1 John says in 1 John chapter 3, here's what God says in down about verse 2. He said, Beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? For we are going to see him as he is. Now watch verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, every man that has Jesus Christ as their hope, he said, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Why? Because he knows he's going to stand before the Lord any heartbeat. And though we find there's times we get away, God says the heartbeat is still there, and the Holy Spirit inside will be so grieved, Ephesians, we find a couple weeks ago, be so grieved that he will grieve us to the place to make things right if they begin to go in the wrong direction. And someone who loves your soul will preach that to you rather than this stuff that's been preached today. Earlier this morning, I'm hungry at times to hear things. And earlier this morning, after I got to study, I cut the television on. And why in this world, one of the first people went to was denying there was a hell. Denying the lake of fire was not real. It won't permanent, won't forever, and so forth. And I just sat there and cringed and cut the thing on. Nearby, shot the television. Amen. Because it just bothers me that you use airways like that, deny something that the Bible so forcefully teaches. Amen. But that's the age we're living in our particular day. And so now, the resurrection makes a difference. The resurrection declares that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, who hath committed no sin. And God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. And since Jesus rose from the dead, we believe that we also shall rise from the dead one day when we die. But God says, hey, that resurrected power that can raise you from the dead physically can also raise in you spiritually life and the very life of God, make it active as far as individuals are concerned. We share in John chapter 14 and verse 19. Here's what Jesus said. He said in verse 19, as he talked to the disciples, he said, Yet in a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. He lives, and he lives even in them. In John chapter 11, you remember in Martha and Jesus talking, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We can share the Christ's resurrection right now. God has made us alive together, if you say. Please hear this, saint of God. God has made us alive together with Christ. And you look in Proverbs, look in Ephesians again, he tells us in chapter 2 that he's done this. In verse 5, he says this, Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace are you saved. And raised us up together to sit with him in heavenly places in verse 6. Romans 6, 4, he tells us how we can walk, and he calls it the newness of life. And he gives us information about that. The Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit in us manifests this new life in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, go read it sometime and see how he talks about from 5 through 18, the verses about submitting to who? Where to God or to the old life and so forth. This leads me to this particular question then. What does the resurrection of Christ mean to me today? Oh, if I die, I'm going to be... But whoa, I might live another 15 years. I hope I do. May not too either. But how's that going to affect me now? And that's what Paul has said as he writes to these churches. This thing is more than waiting to the resurrection. There is a life in you now, if you're saved, that God would use as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need the power of resurrection right now. The power of that new life, you can't live it anymore before and after until you begin to do what God... I can't dictate to God how I should live the Christian life. He has to dictate to me. He's God. I'm the creation of the Creator. And I can't dictate to him. So that means I have to study this book. It's the only book I have reliable to tell me about who he is and what he wants. And first he says, I love you enough to save you, but you're going to have to trust my son, Jesus Christ. And then I love you enough to walk with you if you'll do what this book says and surrender to me. In fact, Romans 6 talks about surrender. To whom you surrender to is the one to whom you shall serve. And he compares the old life with the new life. And the thing about it is, before we only had one person to surrender to, and that's the old life. But now the new life is there, and we can surrender to that. Now, 3 points I want to give you. Note, first of all, our deadness in sin in this life. What does Paul mean when he says that we were dead in trespasses and sin? He said that in verse 1 in Ephesians 2. He said that in verse 5 in Ephesians 2. Now, it's obvious to me that he was not speaking about physical death. Well, these people are not physical dead. They didn't need to be quickened from physical life that's not there, physical dead, to be brought back to life. It's obvious he's not talking about that. He must be talking about something else. Then I have to understand the Bible comes in and begins to talk about spiritual life. And if there's spiritual life, then there must be spiritual death. And so I have to begin to look into the scriptures to find out, what is this spiritual death? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, a man said to Jesus, when he said, follow me. Here's what Jesus told him. He said, follow me. And this man said, but Master, let me go and bury my father. In verse 22, Jesus said this, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. Now, was he wrong? Was he a fool? Didn't he misquote it? It's a known fact. A dead person physically can't bury nobody. He has no feeling. He has no means to do anything. Amen? Yes, a dead person can't. A dead physical person can't do anything. You can cut his leg off. He won't feel a thing. Cut his head off. He won't feel a thing. Why? He's dead physically. So he can't be talking about that. Let a dead man who can't even have power to move himself physically bury his father? So he's got to have a higher meaning. Now, I'm not going to walk away and say, the Lord, he's kind of off then. He must have had one of his weekdays then. Because known fact, a dead person can't do anything. So I have to look, and I look in the scripture, and I find all of a sudden the new creation. I might not have understood that before I got saved, but the new creation now has shown me there was a reason for physical death. And that's because spiritual death took place in the garden. And then God began to connect everything together so you can grit this tremendous thing the world never see, that we are born in this world spiritually dead. The physical dead cannot bury anybody. This has to be done by about the spiritual dead that's lost in Adam when he rebelled against God in the garden. The spiritual dead can't take care of the spiritual dead can take care of these matters, but the physical dead cannot do that. My cry then is, dear God, help me understand this kind of death. I understand physical death. I buried up. Someone asked how many I buried in the 54 years of my ministry. I don't know, but I guess I guarantee you it's been a whole lot. I understand physical death. I understand they talk about biological death, clinical death. I know what they mean when they talk about real death. But wait a minute, the spiritual thing, I can't get it. I didn't experience that too much other than when I got saved and then didn't really understand it. I'm glad I didn't have to understand it then. But when you think about life, I have to look at life. There's plant life. When I look at plant life, there's no content to me to live as a plant. I have no content whatsoever to try to live as a plant. As good as some people say, some people, my plant talks to me. You better go see a psychiatrist, I think. He can't reason at all. A plant cannot reason at all, folks. And when you think about it, there's no content. They have no mental life. They have no conscience whatsoever. Some look pretty, and I love it. Some of them also taste good. But I don't want the life of a plant here, do you? Then the next thing, I rise to a level, another higher level, animal life. And I just take in that. I take the birds and also those called fowls, but anything in a territory other than a plant life and man's life. And I think about that. A dog, for instance. A dog has animal life. A dog can move about. He can do a few tricks if he's taught. He can act like a member of the family. But a dog nor any other animal does not possess the next level of life, and that's human being, which is in the image of God. Now, the scripture is plain about this. Now, when I see that, we can reason now as a human being. Thank God we can reason and study. We have a will, have a broader range of emotions. We can feel guilt. We can feel happiness, joy. We can be concerned or not concerned. All these things, ladies and gentlemen. But unlike animals, we were created in the image of God. But we lost the big part of that image when Adam and Eve sinned. The physical life he still had. But that image is actually lost. And one of the amazing things about it is this. When Jesus redeemed you and I, he gave us back an image that was lost, but it's hid with the veil of flesh. And the only way it can be seen as we yield to God and let him bring it through the veil of flesh to be the ambassador so this world can see who God really is, even though they may mock us. But one day he's going to take that image out of this frail body and put it in a glorified body, fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Same person that's been born again, new creation. He's not going to change us in the sense of who we are in this body, because when you get God's divine life, you can't get nothing else any better than that. But isn't it an amazing thing that God allows this fleshly body to hinder us? And he says, I'll give you power to overcome it. But you're going to have to find that how I work, because I'm not going to deviate and do it just the way you want to do it. You'll have to find out. And that's studying. No wonder Paul said that's wearisome. Studying is wearisome, or the scripture says it, studying is wearisome like that. So we can reason. But I found out not only is there plant life and animal life and human being life, but even higher than physical life is spiritual life. That's where God's at. God is a spirit, we see in John 4. He's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So that means I've got the ability to learn things about plant life. I got the ability to learn things about animal life. There's no animal can understand plant life. There's no plant can understand animal life. But you and I, in the image of God, can understand both. He's given us that ability. So now, as we walk in this life with a life that's entirely different, I'm talking about physical now. The spiritual world has angels in it. That's different. But I'm talking about the spirit of this life. We walk with this physical life. We have the ability that God has given us through his new creation to look into. I'm getting riled up here for some reason. Amen. Did I break them? Thank you, Lord. Saved me $100 there, not break. What I'm saying that he gives us that life so we look into the spiritual world and know that God exists as a spirit, higher than the physical life. This is the life of God in your soul. And I'm not going to finish. I'm going to divide this up. I'm not going to hurry through. I'd study too long on this to hurry through it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you listen and follow what I'm saying, God will show you how awesome he is other than just being the God that people think is like a little play toy in heaven you can pray to once in a while, no matter how things are. Those who are dead in sin are void of this kind of life. Those to be dead to sin here. We find it's not talking about, we're not talking about dead in sin. Those in dead in sin need quickening. That's what verse 1 and verse 5 tell us. But those that are dead to sin here in this life has God's life. And that's how he puts it. We're dead to sin. It's not that it can't be operative, but we don't have to let it do. To be in sin means we don't have much choice about it. We just go the way of faith. Or I might say, you know, I don't know, I'll do this. I might get in trouble with the law. You know, on the other hand, if it weren't where the law was at, we might say, well, I just do it anyhow. It's no different. The unsaved doesn't understand that they move, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not understand the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. He can't know them, he says. You have to have the Spirit of God to help us understand these wonderful truths. And so here, this life of God, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul spoke about unbelievers. Read it sometime. Who are alienated, he says, from the very life of God. So I have found out spiritual death is separation from God. That's what happened the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And the void of God's kind of life. They didn't have the life to be able to communicate with God and commune with God once they rebelled against God. Now they're afraid. Before there was harmony, they run and hide. God comes looking for them out of his love. He knew about it. Yet he was prepared to do what he had to do from the foundation of the world to redeem a people unto himself, that when he finished with the prodigal on the other side, there's nothing in God's creation going to look like you and I as God's children in a glorified body. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. He said, boy, you know, you're really off on a religious trip. No, I'm off on a real trip. And that's the life of God living in us, folks. That's amazing in this particular day. So we must note the deadness of sin in this life. The second thing I want you to know is there are two biblical truths about spiritual death. Spiritual death is a judgment from God connecting sin and death. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So here we see there is a connecting between sin and death. Note what God said again to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2:17, especially to Adam. And he probably told Eve. He said, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of evil, you're going to die. Isn't that what he said? Now, isn't it interesting thing? The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. In Genesis 3:6-7, they did eat of that. And notice, ladies and gentlemen, since they did not die physically, there must be something else here. Because a natural man will say, well, you see there, God said you're going to die. Adam and Eve lived a long time after that. They didn't die physically because God couldn't mean anything. See, God is doing things this world just cannot see because of the scale of the flesh. There's a barrier there. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you got the greatest potential thing you ever had happen to you when you got saved. God dropped the scales of this flesh so you could look into his world based on his word and see things this world can never see. Amen. The only thing they'll see is hell, that God meant what he said about that, but not see what we're talking about here. This is the life of Almighty God that dwells in these bodies. God, help me never to shame you. God, man alive, we ought to have that attitude in our heart and mind. Since they did not die physically at this time, this must have been spiritual death. Now understand spiritual death. Adam and Eve walking with God, communicating with God from a higher level, not just from this, they had, if in a state of innocence here, they're communicating with God at a higher level. And then it comes a day while God is gone, Satan comes to him and tries to present another level. And since they're innocent and never been tested, boy, isn't God a magnificent God? He, from the foundation of the world, he had it all worked out, what he was going to do, but it didn't take away our responsibility as a human being. And when she listened to Eve, listened to the two presentations, She began to think about what she didn't know and what she didn't know, and Satan convinced her what she didn't know was better than what she did know. By the way, he's still doing that today. He's doing the same thing today. And here what happens is Eve gives in and causes her husband to. She didn't force him, she just offered it to him. And we know the situation. Verse 3, we're born physically with physical life, but not spiritual life. And so what happened is that day, they were cut off from God. That was spiritual death. The spirituality they had was gone. Now, instead of running to meet God, they run from God. And he comes looking, and until he came and made a sacrifice, you know the story, go through that, made a sacrifice for them so they'd have a right relationship, they could not even have communion with God. And all of this leading down as God worked out this wonderful plan of salvation. So we see then that physical death, the spiritual death brought physical death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, we're born with physical life, but not spiritual life. You and I were not born physically with spiritual life. We didn't have it. We had a spirit, but didn't have the life of God. We were born in trespasses and sin. That's what verse 1 and verse 5 tells us here. We come from the womb. Hear me, please hear me. We were born from the mother's womb spiritually dead, but alive physically. That's the reason a baby. A baby don't know what they're doing. Do things naturally that just irritates. And you have to realize, working on now, the heritage that children God gave us. One of the most amazing gifts in the world God gave to have children and give responsibility to human beings to raise children. Amazing me. And I tell you, a lot of folks are doing a poor job of it nowadays. Amen? Look around. The government's taking over and they're doing a worse job. Amen. And here we find the spiritual dead. Under the condemnation of Adam's sin, and verse 3 indicates that they are children of wrath by nature. That's what it said. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, they were cut off from God spiritually and became children by nature of wrath. Which is, if you go to what God says about that, and you look in John chapter 3, and God puts it so plain there. As he's speaking, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life. But he said, the wrath of God abideth on him, present tense, right then. Man's not saved, the wrath of God abides right there. The only thing that keeps the wrath of God engulfing them is one heartbeat. And that's what we are in this world. I'll quit here and pick it up next week because I want you to see this wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect me right now? Folks, I believe it's the most wonderful thing to study in content like I have that I've seen in a long time. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I can be the mouthpiece. I have no power. This ought to make us understand some things about life. Dear Father, there's people we deal with all the time, so I just find it's the hardest time in the world to live the Christian life. And they try, and they try, and they try. And it may be they don't understand what God has said about how we can submit. We don't have to do it by ourselves. And then there's some people that just live, say, well, I don't live any different than I did before I got saved. Because I believe in Christ. I'm saved, going to heaven. So there's nothing in my life. Brother, dear God, they're deceived. God, help us to see. God would send his Son to bring about something to save. And let's say we can live the life we want to live. God sets forth that we have a direction in his precious word. And it doesn't mean we have to be full-time in the ministry, so to speak, but we do have to be full-time children, because if you're children of God, you never cease to be that, if you truly are children of God. And God has set so much in this word to help us. My Father, unless you honor yourself through this to let us see the wonderfulness of Jesus, how he is, and he's not to be belittled like people belittle him today and degrade him to such a level that whereas he's no more than human beings look at themselves more than he is. Dear Father, you preserve this book. Holy Spirit, if you don't take what's said and rush it to our heart and let people be earnest enough in it to say, Lord, please help me see if I can't see what Pastor talked about today.
Dear God, if someone's defeated in their Christian life now and they know they've been born again, let them see they have to obey you in their life just as much so as obey you in their salvation. And our Father, Jesus Christ is the example for us. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. That means Paul and his studies and all the time alone with God was searching out Christ's life. And as he searched out Christ's life, he patterned his life after Christ as near as he could with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't die for sin. We're not talking about that. We're talking about obedience, surrendering, submitted to. Dear Lord, you saved us for a purpose. If we hadn't, we'd went home when we got saved. There's something these people in this church you want to do. You've let them. You impress their heart. Dear Father, but some reason the flesh has held them back. They either enjoy the flesh more or there's something just keeps them from doing what they have the capacity to do and simply don't understand this new resurrected power living in us that Paul's talking about. It's Christ in us that does it. And if we yield to him, you'd be surprised what some can do. If we begin to start out in a direction and it's not exactly right, God will alter that. He'll cause things to take place in their lives. He'll cause things to hinder them and move them in another direction. If we really want God's will for our life, Lord, you're not a myth. It's not something that's Santa Claus. This is God himself working his people to when he closes everything out to get them exactly where we need to be in the family of God in a glorified body. Help someone see you today as Savior. Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus Christ. And if a person cannot say, I'm not talking about head knowledge, I'm not talking about thinking about God, I'm talking about if someone cannot say, I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and have a time that that happened, and I commit myself to you, dear Father, then it's skeptical because there has to be that commitment from the heart, not from just the head. Head gives knowledge and helps us know that things might or might not be so. The heart gives us true knowledge that they are so, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to our heart. Please help someone today. Oh, my God, please help someone today. If not here, who's listening by radio in a few minutes, or who's listening to Ustream right now, help someone today to see what we have, the marvelous, wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us to be able to say that we're children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. When you shall appear, we shall be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.